And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. The sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Let us pray. Lord God, now give us insight in thy word. Show us the relevance of these things, for you are relevant to all situations and all of us. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. A famine of the word of God is more serious than a famine of food. But who knows this? Not too many. And of course, the two are related. Just by way of reminder, the prophet Elisha, this protege of Elijah the prophet, is traveling through the land of Israel, doing miracles, teaching disciples. The disciples that the text refers to alternately as the school of the prophets in one place or the sons of the prophets in another place. And his style of ministry is very similar to what Christ would do some 850 years later. And in the same region of the world. Israel was a nation that in certain ways is like our own nation today. It had been miraculously formed, rescued from the jaws of a great world power. Many of its people had been slaves. Remember that the Israelites were slaves of Egypt. And then given their freedom, they were given a constitution by a kind and generous God. The blessings of heaven had been upon them as a people. God had been their God. And yet, only a few generations later, they reverted back to the worst forms of idolatry and slavery imaginable. They turned the revelation that God had given them into child sacrifice and satanic worship in a very short period of time. And regardless of that, the Lord still sent to them Elijah and then Elisha to minister in the land, doing miracles and revealing God to select individuals in that land. The saving of their souls, as you can see here throughout 2 Kings. So the Lord sends Elisha to Gilgal, a town in the north. The text tells us there was a dearth in the land, a famine. And our theme is this, a famine of the word of God is more serious than a famine of food. First point, a famine of the word is more serious than a famine of food, but who knows it? Not many. Second point is God provides for his people in time of lack. And third, God strengthens your faith in time of lack. So first point, a famine of the word of God is more serious than a famine of food. If you don't eat, you feel it right away. On the other hand, if you don't partake of the word of God to nourish your spirit and your mind, you can go for quite a while and not notice any particular discomfort, at least physically. Scripture itself makes a tight linkage between God's word, which it refers to as the bread of life, and literal bread, the food that we eat. The Bible makes this connection all by itself. It's not just some sermon illustration given by a preacher somewhere. Scripture makes this connection, and Jesus made this connection often. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. We're told to regularly partake of the means of grace, which involves the word of God. What are the means of grace? The word, the sacraments, and prayer. They are the avenues by which God makes his favor, his unmerited favor, available to you. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But people don't always know what's good for them. If you let your child eat whatever he's going to eat, what's he going to eat? He'll eat what eventually will make him sick and keep him sick. And it's not enough to simply hear the word, to simply sit under its preaching. We must apply it to ourselves. Otherwise, James would not have said, Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The Catechism also reminds us how the word is to be read and heard. How? With diligence, preparation, and prayer, received with faith and love, laid up in our hearts, practiced in our lives. And yet there's some people that would say, I go to church. I've heard this before. I know. But not too many people say, I've already had breakfast. I know what breakfast tastes like. I've had it before. In fact, just last week. Not too many people say that. Physical hunger is the only indication we have that we need to eat. But hunger or not, you need nutrition. 1 Kings 4:38 tells us, and there was a dearth in the land. There was no food. The Lord did that because the land displeased him. And people were hungry. They knew what that hunger was. But the prophet Amos spoke of a hunger of a different sort. Amos was a prophet a century after Elisha. And he prophesied that the northern kingdom would be destroyed, the very kingdom that Elisha is ministering in now. Amos spoke during a time when there was plenty of food. No famine there. But what he said was, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." Why did God send this famine in Elisha's time? He wanted the people to hold dearly, to regard as precious that which sustained their very lives. And they were taking that for granted. There's a connection between a famine of bread and the famine of the word. That's the point. That's the point Amos was making. Some people say, well, you know, my life is fine. I can go through life perfectly without a Bible. I don't need a Bible. Things are working fine for me. And yet the word of God, we are told in Colossians chapter 1:17, holds everything in the universe together in each moment of time. Think of that. And that there are consequences for believing the word, and there are consequences for ignoring the word. We live in a time when the word of God is plentiful. You can have any translation you want. We give Bibles away on the street corners of Philadelphia in any language you want. In fact, so plentiful is the word of God, but it's so little applied. So in that sense, there is a famine. And when there is an abundance of something, what do people usually do? They take it for granted. So in that sense, even now, there is a famine because the word's so little known. It's so little applied. And that even in the midst of abundance. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells the new Christians, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The thing about toddlers is if they're not fed and they're hungry, after a while they'll eat anything. And adults will do the same in a famine. They'll do the same. If it's a serious famine, they'll find food where you never thought of eating certain foods. The same with the word of God. If people don't imbibe that word and lay it up in their hearts, they'll imbibe something else. Nature abhors a vacuum. You've heard that cliche, right? They'll lay up some other words in their hearts and practice them in their lives. There is a famine in this country more serious than a famine for food, because the word of God, if believed and practiced, leads to everything else, every other good thing. By that same word, everything holds together and everything will be dissolved. 2 Peter 3:7, we're told this. By that same declared word. And for now, that word is the means that God uses to edify his saints. What's that mean? It means to build them up in their most holy faith. Our second point is this. God provides for his people in time of lack. Lack, dearth, famine. This is what they were facing in those days. Our text shows us two amazing miracles of supply. In this famine, Elisha and his disciples are gathering gourds to make a stew Unknowingly, they gather some gourds that are poisonous. And Elisha performs a miracle, and the stew becomes non-poisonous. God took care of them, despite their ignorance. On the very heels of that, they have some ears of barley and 20 small loaves of barley bread. But there's 100 prophets, and it's far too little to feed them all. And so God, through Elisha, does another miracle. We're probably more familiar with this kind of thing when Christ did it. Most of us are familiar with the account of the loaves and the fishes in the New Testament. Why were these miracles done? They were meant to teach something, or rather to remind the people of something, that God is Lord of supply, so that he's not limited by the lack of things in providing for his people. One of the names of Baal was Lord of the Harvest. Did you know that? And a famine occurred. Now, why would people want to re-examine their religious views seriously when Baal, the Lord of the Harvest, was providing things in abundance? And so God removed the abundance. The true God removed the abundance so he could prove himself faithful in the midst of a lack of things. The Israelites once learned this back in Exodus, en route to the Promised Land. For example, here is King David writing 300 years after the Exodus from Egypt, and he praises God that he provided the people at that time a table in the wilderness. When you see that word table in the Bible, it often means a table for a meal, a dinner table. David is praising God that God provided him a dinner in the midst of a desert, the desert of Sinai. There was nothing there. There was no food. And so what Elisha does and what Christ would later do is to demonstrate that our God is the same God who abundantly provided and fed his people in the midst of famine. And that just because he did it by miracle then doesn't mean he ceased doing the same thing today without a miracle. He doesn't have to use miracles. He can use ordinary means to accomplish the same purpose today. And for his people, this is what he does. When we take up the tithe and the offering, 2 Corinthians 9:7 is often quoted, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, God loveth a cheerful giver. When we say that, that's the verse you hear. That's part of the liturgy. But the very next verse is just as important. Verse 8, it talks about God being able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It uses this word grace here. The type of grace in view here is that of provision, not just the grace that saves from sin. It means God takes care of you by supply when things are lean. So, what do you do to complete your faith in him? What should you do to complete your faith in him to provide? You give him your first fruits of all your increase, regardless, and he'll take care of you, just as he did in the days of Elisha. Final point is this: God strengthens your faith in time of lack. Notice verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk. Notice he brought the first fruits of what God had blessed him with. What's that mean? He gave to God first before attending to his other needs. That was the right thing to do. Notice it says 20 loaves. Now that may seem more than what it is. Instead of loaves, as we think of loaves of bread today, think in terms of rolls. And you'll have a better picture of what these were. They weren't much. And the text reads, and he, that is Elisha, and he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And the servant said, that would be Gehazi, his servant. His servant said, what should I set before this? Should I set this before 100 men? And he, Elisha now, he said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. They're going to eat and yet have enough left over to leave it. That's what he meant. And so that's just what happened. Now, these were the sons of the prophets. They knew this as a doctrine that God is the supplier of their needs, but nothing quite measures up to personal experience when it comes to seeing God's faithfulness at work in your life in very practical ways, in the very practical affairs of life. Now, it's not always pleasant, but what they saw made them a stronger people, stronger in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, it says in Ephesians chapter 6. Why did they need to be particularly strong in the Lord? Couldn't God just keep things as they were and take care of their needs in the way that He had always done? Well, we could ask the same question today. Why do we have to be particularly strong in the Lord? Well, consider their situation, compare it with ours. This school of the prophets, these disciples of Elijah. We're disciples of Christ, aren't we? These disciples of Elijah. They lived in a country that had once known God, but had turned apostate, a land that had been at one time a land of abundance. God shed His grace on thee, where the powers that be at one time under King David had championed the worship of the true God, only to turn against that worship in later generations. God knew His people needed to see that He was the same God who provided for their ancestors in the Exodus and defended them against their enemies under King David. And despite the unpopularity of their faith, that God was still in the land. He had never left the land. And the same holds true with us today. That's why God knows we need to see from personal experience that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that He provides His people a table even in the wilderness. So in conclusion, we've seen a famine of the Word of God is more serious than a famine of food, and that God provides for His people in time of lack, and third, that He strengthens your faith in time of lack. Let us pray. Holy Father, You do provide a table in the wilderness. You are the Lord of the harvest. You do supply Thy people, and You prove Yourself faithful. And You take our small faith and turn it into great faith. We thank You for this. In Christ's name we thank You. Amen.